Okay, then let's go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is where we're going to be today. And we're just continuing right along in our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. And our goal in this is we want to see how God cares and guides his people as we look at his interactions with the children of Israel. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he cared for his people back then, he will care for us today. And so we can get a lot of insight into that relationship through the relationship he had with Israel. Okay. And so last week we saw that Moses' father-in-law had made an observation as he saw Moses setting and judging the people. The whole congregation would come to him. They would queue up from daylight to dark, waiting to hear from Moses as Moses represented the Lord to them. And as his father-in-law looked at this, he said, "What you're doing is not good. If you continue doing this way, you're going to wear away both yourself and the people." And so he said, "You're going to have to find a way to share the load." Yeah. And so that was our thought last week. And we live in a time where it's very common for us to feel the pressure to have it all together, for us to have all the answers, for us to do it all ourselves. And our pride does not like to admit that we can. But anyway, from Moses, we saw that a man has limitations. Whether we'll admit it or not, we can't do everything. Man has limitations. And we don't like to acknowledge those limits or those weaknesses, but we aren't God, and we have to make peace with that.
Right.
The only all-powerful and ever-capable being there is God, mm-hmm. and you're not it.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that means that you can't carry it all yourself. Most importantly, you need to be trusting God. You need to be allowing him to bear the load. But also, as believers, we are to bear one another's burdens. God has given us supports. He's given us ways that we don't have to carry it all alone. Then we saw also that we can't go the opposite direction on this and put all of our faith and our dependence in one man. Okay? Just as Moses couldn't take all the responsibility on himself for everyone, they couldn't outsource all of the responsibility to only him. And so each of us need to think for ourselves, study for ourselves, and have a walk with God for ourselves. Okay? Next thing that we saw was a distributed responsibility. Jethro told Moses, you need to delegate the responsibility. You need to share the load. Unfortunately, that would require some things. He would have to let go part of that, right? Our pride wants to hold on to everything and to be in control and to feel needed, right?
Yeah.
And it's hard to let go of part of that. It's hard to share that burden with other people because it does make us feel good, even though it's going to burn us out, right? And so a good leader is going to let others bear up responsibility. They're going to be able to take part of the load. But for that to work, others had to step up also. There was a burden that had to be borne. There was a load that needed to be carried. And if no one would step up, then Moses was going to have to continue carrying it. It couldn't just go undone. And so people had to be willing to step up. They had to be willing to participate. And then finally, we saw that there was an unquestioned authority. God's will and his word was central to it all. Jethro's advice was only if God wills. Right? Jethro is telling Moses, this is what I think you should do if God will allow it.
Yeah.
And we need to vet all of our help and all of our advice and all of those that are helping to care. We need to make sure it's filtered through God's will and God's word. Right?
Right.
And then also we saw in that with this idea of the authority, as Moses was teaching the appointed leaders, he was teaching them God's word. He was teaching them about how to discern God's will. He was teaching them how to follow the Lord. He wasn't saying, okay, boys, do whatever you think is right. He's saying, this is how that you can serve the Lord. This is how you can point people to the Lord. So God was central to all of these things. And so today we're going to see that the children of Israel make it to Mount Sinai. It was supposed to have been really just like a 3 days journey.
Mm-hmm.
And now we're in the third month. We'll see that in just a moment. By the way, just as a side note, whenever we're following the Lord, it rarely goes as quick as you expected. You rarely see results as fast as you had intended,
yes.
Right? We have everything at warp speed. We want everything in an instant. And God does all things in his time.
Yes.
And so as they come to Mount Sinai, it's here that God's going to meet with them. He's going to give them the law as well as the pattern for the tabernacle. And it's also here that they are going to fail miserably before they ever even get started, because this is where they're going to make the golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
Moses takes too long to come off the mountain. They said, we don't know what happened to our leader, and we don't know how to relate to the God that he's leading us with. We know about the gods of Egypt. Let's make a cow. Okay? And so they break really half of the commandments while Moses is still receiving them.
Yeah.
We can kind of relate to that, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
Best of intentions, worst of actually being able to carry those out. But anyway, Mount Sinai marks a point of decision and somewhat of a new beginning for the people of Israel. God's going to lay out his plan for them, and he's going to give them a lot more details. Rather than, okay, leave Egypt, I'm going to lead you to a land of milk and honey, he says, this is what I want the journey to be like in between. But they have a choice. They have to determine how are we going to respond to this. God says, I have a higher calling for you, but it's up to you whether or not you accept it.
Right.
Okay, so let's look at Exodus chapter number 19. And we'll read the first 9 verses here. Exodus 19 and verse number 1 says, in the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness and the land, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their eyes all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak it with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together. We thank you for your people. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day, which we can just come out of the world for a little bit, that we can focus upon you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just take your word today. And Lord, I just pray that you would help your people, that you would encourage your people, that you would draw them to you, Lord. Guide and direct me as I speak today. Give me the words that you would have me to say. And Lord, keep back anything that I shouldn't say. And Lord, I just pray that you would just draw your folks to you, Lord, that they would be willing to follow in this higher calling that we're talking about. Lord, I pray that you be with those who aren't with us today, whatever needs they may have. I pray for these requests that's been lifted up, Lord, so much sickness and pain and suffering going on. I just pray that you would work in all of those situations, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. Help now, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. If a person does something for you, what is typically your attitude toward that person? Someone helps you in some way. If someone is good to you in some way, how do you respond to them? Generally, you're going to have more respect toward them, right? You're going to have a more of a trust for that person. If they're helping you, if they're being good to you, you're going to think they have my interest, my best interest at heart, or else they wouldn't be helping me, right? Not only that, it's common for a person to desire to try to repay that person in some way. I know here in Ireland, that's very common. You can't even give a gift to someone without them feeling obligated to give something in return.
Right.
I know whenever we give out the Christmas bags and things, a lot of times people are saying, okay, you didn't have to get me anything. I didn't get anything for you. And they try to give you something back. Mm-hmm. Even with our neighbor in the next office over, we always give her a Christmas bag. And then the next day or two afterward, we'll find a box of chocolates or something mm-hmm. in its place whenever she gets a chance to give something. There is like this obligation they feel here. And by the way, I'm not going to be getting into like obligation. A lot of people will preach the Christian life as being an obligation, as something that is guilt-driven or shame-driven. That's not my intention today. But what I'm pointing out here is that God is extremely good to us.
Yes.
And he is putting out an offer here. He had been extremely good to the people of Israel, hadn't he? There's no argument about that. He had led them out of their bondage. He had protected them from their enemies. He had drowned their enemies in the Red Sea. He had provided them water from the rock. He had made the bitter water sweet. He had given them food to eat, manna from heaven, even meat for them to eat. He had put up with their whining and their complaining. That's a lot, isn't it?
Yeah.
God had been good to them. And so as they sat at the foot of the mountain, as they are here at Sinai, God says, I have something else that I want from you. I'm going to put something else out here for you. I'm going to give you another opportunity.
Yes.
I'm going to extend to you an invitation. That's what he's doing here. He had already told them where the journey ends. They knew where the journey began. And he says, I want a different path for you throughout the time in between. He didn't just want them to get to the promised land. He wanted something else from them. Mm-hmm. See, he has a proposition for them. He wants to take them from being a nation of slaves to being a nation of priests.
Mm-hmm.
That's quite the promotion, isn't it?
Yeah.
God is getting ready to give a law, give his law to the nation. He brought them out of Egypt, but there was still much of Egypt remaining in them. He said, I want to cleanse you. I want to purify you. I want to make you different. I want to make you like me.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's desiring for them. The law was not a means by which they could earn salvation, but it was God's way of revealing his righteousness to an unrighteous people. It was a way of showing how God could make that which was filthy clean. It was a way of making them more like himself. The law demonstrated that God is holy and I am not, but God will make a way for me to be holy.
Right.
And so there's a great parallel between Israel and us. The story of Exodus is somewhat of an allegory of the Christian life. And so today I want us to see that God didn't free us from the bondage of sin only for us to be able to go to heaven. He desires more for us on this journey. He desires for us to be more like him. And this is something that is offered not just to a select few. This is offered to all believers. Notice here he said for the people of Israel, it's not just for Moses, not for Aaron, not for one tribe, it's for a nation, for the entire group. He says, I want to extend this opportunity. And so he's telling them, choose my way and see what I'm going to do, what I'm able to do through you. He told Israel, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you'll be my peculiar treasure. Then you'll become a kingdom of priests.
Mm-hmm.
If he told Peter, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Peter had a choice. He says, if you will follow me, I will make something out of you. And I think that very same thing is extended to each and every one of us. Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will transform you. Follow me and I will change you. Follow me, I have a purpose for you, but you have to choose whether or not you follow. He wants us to trust him, to follow him, to obey him. And really, I don't think that's too much to ask, especially considering all that he's done. And so the first thing I want to bring out of this is the basis for this choice is the goodness of God. He's not basing it on anything else but his goodness. Look at verse number 4. In verse number 4, he says, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I've got a track record. He's saying, I have already demonstrated what I'm like. I've demonstrated my character. I've demonstrated my care. I've demonstrated my ability. Am I not worth following? God prefaced his offer with some facts. You've seen me defeat the enemy. I have bore you out on eagle's wings. The idea behind that, if you know anything about eagles, which I don't know if you do or not, but if you know anything about eagles, whenever they take their young for them to initially learn how to fly, they're not like a lot of birds. What happens with a lot of birds, they'll kick their young out of the nest and say, time to fly, sink or swim. But what an eagle will do, he'll make the nest a little less comfortable. I'm saying he, it's a she, because it's the mama, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it'll take the young eaglets up on its wings, up on its back, and will fly and give those young eagles a sense, a feeling of what it's like to fly within the safety of the mother's wings. Mm-hmm. He said, you have ridden up on my wings. You have felt what it's like to be free. You felt what it's like to be like me. I'm giving you an example. I've taken care of you the entire way, but not, that's not where I want you to stay. The eagle does not take the young one or wings to be there forever. That's not the intention. That's the beginning. Because the eagle wants the eaglets to fly. Everybody still with me? Mm-hmm. And so he says, I have been good to you. I have beaten your enemies. I've delivered you from your enemies and from the price or from the penalty of sin, if you will. And he says, I've got something ahead of you if you will trust me and you'll follow me. God wasn't putting obedience and service as a condition for their relationship.
Right.
It wasn't the basis for their salvation. That was already taken care of the moment that they trusted him in Egypt. They have already left. Egypt was a type of sin, type of bondage. They had left Egypt. They had passed through the Red Sea, baptized in the Red Sea. They had already began walking with him. They were already saved.
Mm-hmm.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
And so he says, this isn't a basis for your salvation. He's not saying you better be good or I'm sending you back.
Right.
He's not saying that if you don't follow me, if you don't obey me, I'm going to disown you. He said, I've proven myself worthy of your trust and your obedience.
Mm-hmm.
You have seen what I've done already. Will you follow me? Many get this all wrong, thinking the law is this idea of God wanting us to either keep his commandments as a way to be saved or as a way to remain saved. People look at the law and say, okay, this is my checklist. This is what I have to do. If I do a good enough job of this, maybe God will let me into heaven. That's never what it was. The children of Israel had already been redeemed. They had already been saved. And now they had the opportunity to become something more. They were saved from their sin. Now they had the opportunity to serve. They had an opportunity to be transformed. They had an opportunity to be something more than what he bought them out of Egypt with. God had already taken care of all of that. And them keeping the law was simply the evidence of their faith. They said, God's proven himself. I believe that he is good. I believe he's what he said that he was. I believe he's worthy of my service. So therefore, I'm going to obey him. God still wants us to follow him, to trust and obey. But it's not to be saved. It's not to stay saved. We follow him because he is good. We follow him because his way is good. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible tells us. And we know that our belief determines our behavior. And now this is where maybe I'll lose some of you. I don't know. But whenever we want to go our own way, whenever we want to follow the way of the world, when we don't trust God to give us the best life, I'm not talking Joel Osteen, by the way, but whenever we don't trust him that his way is good, then we are calling into question his character. Whenever we are not trusting him with our day-to-day life, whenever we're saying, God, I want to do what I want to do. I don't think that your way is right for me. Then it makes me wonder about who we're believing in to begin with. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Is he good? Is he worthy of our service? Does he care about us? Did he redeem us? Does he have a purpose? Is he worthy of our service? And so it's not to be saved. We follow him because he's good, because his way is good, because the tomb is empty, because the cross paid for our sins, because heaven is going to be our home, and because the way that he would lead us in this life is what's going to be best for us. He is good. He's worthy of our obedience. He says, I defeated the enemy. I paid for your sins. I've provided a home in glory. Will you follow me between here and there? But the second thing we see in this is that it must be chosen by us freely. Must be chosen by us freely. In verse 5, we have a conditional statement. If you do this, then I will do this. But that if means that we have a choice. It means it's a matter of the will. Will you do it? There's no, if you don't obey, I'll cast you away or disown you. I'm not going to send you back to Egypt. He's already saved them before any of this ever comes, before this offer is ever extended. If you obey my voice and you keep my commandments, then I can use you greatly. That's what he says to them. Doesn't say if you don't, he said if you do. Now, in light of all God's already done, that sounds like really a no-brainer, doesn't it? Sounds like a great deal. He led them out of Egypt. He's taken care of them every step so far. He says, if you continue follow me, if you obey my commandments, then I'm going to make you my peculiar treasure. Then I'm going to make you a kingdom, a nation of priests, of representatives of me, people who are able to represent me to others, to bring others to me. He said, I got a higher calling for you. I've got something else for you to do. If you'll have it, if you'll submit to it. For us as Christians, he extends a similar opportunity. He wants us to be more than saved. A lot of people are content with fire insurance. I got saved, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven, good enough. I'll go about my business. I'll go about my way. And if that is our attitude, I question people who have no desire to serve the Lord. Maybe that's wrong on my behalf. But for us to have such a great God that loves us so much that he gave himself for us, that he has bought our sin, paid that debt, and he has promised us eternity, and for us to say, thanks, that's all I want from you. Leave me alone. That troubles me a bit. Because remember what I said at the very beginning, the question that I ask, if someone is good to you, how do you respond to them? I would think that our response would be, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever your will is for my life, I want to do that. But as I said, he wants us to be more than saved. He wants us to be disciples. He wants us to reject sin in the world and to reflect him in his righteousness. He wants us to dare to be different. He wants us to follow him because he is worthy. Because we love him.
Right.
Even in the Gospels, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
As the basis. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you want to go to heaven, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
He doesn't hold our souls for ransom. He doesn't judge us by our ability to perform. He's not up there scoring us and saying, okay, well, they kept 8 out of 10 of the commandments. We are saved by God's grace. We are sealed by his Spirit. And his righteousness is imputed on our account. And on that basis, will you desire to do his will? Will you choose to live his way by his precepts, denying the flesh and walking in the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
You have a choice.
Right.
And by the way, I'll just say this as an extra. It's not a one and done. It is a daily.
Yes.
Daily take up your cross and follow
yes.
me. daily denying the flesh and following him. But each day we have a choice. Who will you serve? In Joshua chapter 24, I think it is in verse 15, he says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods that you served back in Egypt, or you'll serve the God that has delivered you and brought you to this place. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But you have a choice. Who will you serve?
Yes.
We've already been benefited by him. We've already been blessed by him. But will we choose to follow him? As we continue just walking through this passage, we saw that we have a choice. It's on the basis of his goodness. It must be chosen by our free will. We're not coerced into it. And whenever we choose to follow him, when we choose to go his way, we will be blessed and a blessing. We will be blessed and a blessing. If said it was a choice, then indicated an outcome. Right? He says, if you will hear my voice, if you will obey me, if you will keep my commandments, then you'll be a peculiar treasure. Then you will be a kingdom of priests. If, then. We have a choice. He's made a promise.
Right.
God didn't say, you owe me. He didn't bring out the defeat and deliverance to put pressure on them, to motivate them through guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are good motivators, but they are not meant for the church of God. He said, I have been good to you so that you can trust that I will continue being good to you.
Yes.
You have seen what I have done for you so far. Do you not think I'm going to continue being good?
Right.
Do you think I'm going to, you know, give my life a ransom for you just to put you through hell on this earth? That's not what he's doing. He says, I have a plan for you. I have redeemed you for a purpose. I've got something for you to do, and it's not going to be a bad thing. Not talking health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about the will of God is good because you're walking with him through it. You realize the children of Israel, they still faced battles. They still had enemies. They still had difficulties. But God walked with them through every bit of it and enabled them and strengthened them and kept them. And he does the same for us when we walk with him.
Yes.
Law might seem unpleasant because it's contrary to our flesh. It's contrary to what we would do by default because we're corrupted by sin. But we find that the law is good. We find that obeying his commands, obeying what he has given us to do, is good for us because it brings us closer to him.
Yes.
And it helps us bring others to him. It makes us different.
Mm-hmm.
It marks us as his.
Mm-hmm.
We are his alone. Notice that it says, you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people. We see that word peculiar and we think of weird.
Right.
If a person is a bit peculiar, it means they're strange, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we see this word peculiar in Scripture, it means unique.
Mm-hmm.
It means that they are special, that they are reserved, that they are precious.
Right.
He says, if you will walk in my precepts, if you will obey my voice, then you're going to be a special treasure to me.
Right.
It also says a kingdom of priests. It means they're going to represent him to the nation. You think about what a priest is. They are an intercessor, someone who goes between, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, you're going to be a nation of priests. You're going to represent me to the nations. You're going to tell the world about me and my goodness, and they're going to see me and my goodness in you. That's what their purpose was. If the nation of Israel would have followed God, it would have kept his law, kept his precepts, all of the world would have looked on and said, their God is God. We've got all of our idols. We've got all of our false gods. There's something different about the God they're serving. We're going to throw away our idols. We're going to serve their God. By the way, that's what it's meant to be for us as Christians as well. This world is meant to see Jesus in us. We're meant to serve him in such a way that we are different, that we are distinct, so that the world can see that there is an alternative. This world brings death and destruction. Sin brings misery and agony. And Jesus brings salvation and peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so for a person who is walking with God, whether they are walking through a storm or they're on the mountaintops, they're going to be walking different. And the world's going to look on and say, they have something that I don't, and I want what they have. That's what it means to be a kingdom of priests, of being a peculiar treasure to him. He says, they are shining forth my light into this world, glorifying me and pointing all of the world to me. That was the purpose. He says, I want you to reflect my goodness. I want you to be a light, be salt in this world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. He said, this is what I have for you. And so he said, you're going to have a unique relationship to God. You're going to have an opportunity to show the world who God is and what he's like. And as Christians, we're the children of God. Regardless of how we behave, we remain his children. But whenever we walk contrary to him, we don't have the blessings of being near him.
Right.
We don't have the benefits of being close to the Father. And we definitely don't represent him well to those who don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the opinion of the Father was like for those who passed by and observed the prodigal son in the pig pen? He's out there begging. He's starving. They're saying he must not have anyone that cares about him. What kind of family does he come from that they're out here digging around in the pig pen? Oh, his father is wealthy. He has herds and houses and land. Well, what's he doing with his son in the pig pen? Looks bad on the father, doesn't it? Oh, the father would give him everything. He would kill the fatted calf. He would throw a feast if the prodigal was just with him, right? But whenever we seek to live by this book, when we seek to order our life by his precepts, when we're sensitive to his Spirit's leading, there's nothing between us and the Father.
Right.
We are availing of the benefits of being in the Father's house, of being by the Father's side, of being in his care. It doesn't mean that we're invincible. It doesn't mean, like I said, health, wealth, and prosperity. But it means that everything that we go through, the Father is there with us.
Yes.
The Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but I tell you, there's a lot of times that we run off into that far country from him.
Yeah.
We have those benefits of being close. Further, those who don't know him can come to know him by knowing us when we're walking with him. When we reflect him and his character, they see what our Father is like. They see what our God is like. And they say, I want what they have.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are blessed and we are a blessing. And so what we've seen so far is God has a choice for us. It's based upon his goodness. We can make that choice freely. Whenever we choose to follow him and obey his voice, obey his commands, we become blessed and a blessing. But this choice is often accompanied by our overconfidence. Okay, look at verse number 8. Moses goes up on the mountain. God says, tell the people this. He comes down and tells the people, if you will obey his commandments, if you will follow after him, then he's going to make you a peculiar treasure. He's going to make you a nation of priests. In verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That didn't age well, did it? All that he has asked us, we're going to do every bit of it. We've got it under control. We can handle it. Right? They were confident. God said, I've proven myself. I'm inviting you to live in obedience to me so I can bless you and make you a blessing. And they confidently said, no problem. We've got it. No problem. We'll do it. But they didn't have it. They couldn't do it. In fact, as I said already, they're going to break several of the commandments before they ever even leave that mountain. And God knew what he was dealing with, because Moses comes back on the mountain. God says, tell the people to sanctify themselves. Tell them to stay away from the mountain. They can't even touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, they must be killed. Moses goes and he tells the people. And he comes back on the mountain to God. Moses says, okay, I told him. God says, go tell them again. They're a bit dense. Moses says, I've already told him. He's like, no, go tell him. And so he comes back off the mountain again and says, now God means it. Don't come anywhere near the mountain while God is displayed up here. Don't be coming near the mountain while I'm meeting with God. Don't let your curiosity get the best of you. Stay away. Then he goes back on the mountain. God knew exactly what he was dealing with. He knew how hard-headed they were. And so he told him, tell him again, and again, and again. When we get saved, we often have great expectations of ourselves. God saved me, now I'm going to live for him. Right? It's like we tell God, okay, thanks for all that, I've got it from here. I'll take care of it. But the law was never a checklist to measure our spirituality.
Right.
Or for them to measure theirs. It wasn't a to-do list either. Okay. Going through, we got the Ten Commandments. Don't have any idols. Don't bow down to graven images. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't kill. Hey, I haven't killed anybody. I'm doing good. Right? It wasn't meant to be a checklist. It shows how far short we fall and how much we need him.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't for us to say, I can do it. It was for us to say, I can't do it without him.
Right.
That's the difference. And so Jesus taught that he is the vine and we are the branches. And without him, we can do nothing.
Yes.
But he also taught that with God, all things are possible. That's something I want us to keep coming back to, because we try to do a lot in our strength.
Mm-hmm.
We try to make it about us. Whenever every bit of the Christian life is our reliance on him.
Right.
You can't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. You can't transform yourself. You're never going to get to heaven based on your abilities.
Right.
Every bit of the Christian life is you need him for everything.
Right.
And so as he is giving us this opportunity, he says, I want to make something out of you. Remember, it's he is making us into something else. He says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Notice he didn't say, keep all my laws and do your very best to learn how to fish for men. He says, as you are following me, I'm going to transform you into what I want you to be.
Mm-hmm.
Completely different, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so as we're looking at this choice, we're choosing him every day, but we're dependent on him every day. The fifth and final thing I want us to get from this passage is that we are assisted by his mercy and his grace. They promised to do all of this, and they found out very quickly they weren't as capable as they thought.
Right.
And I'll tell you, as Christians, that's right where you're going to be as well.
Yes.
I'm going to be a model Christian. I'm going to serve him. People are going to be amazed at what a good Christian I am. I'm going to live the Christian life every day. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to... Everybody's going to be amazed at my Christianity. No, they're not. No, they're not. Whenever they saw they weren't as capable as what they thought, it didn't mean that they blew it. God didn't say, okay, you had your chance. I'm done with you. It wasn't the only opportunity and it had passed. In the law, God provided a means to atone for their sin.
Right.
He foresaw their weakness. Nothing surprises God, right?
Right.
And so he extended mercy. He offered grace. As you read through the law, it's not just thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. As you read through the law, he's like, thou shalt not, but whenever you do, God has made a way to cover that sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
The law provided for a way to atone for their sin. He extended mercy, he extended grace. And they learned quickly that this walk with God wouldn't be done perfectly or by their own power. They were delivered by God's mercy and grace. They would enter into his kingdom by his mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to walk each step of the way through that journey in the wilderness by his mercy and his grace. A lot of people are blindsided by the battle. They want to live right. They want to please God, but they fail. They feel like giving up. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Just can't get it right. You know, I've been saved for... Oh, math is hard. 27 years. I thought I'd be a lot further along than I am by now. I thought I'd have some of these things won and figured out. Still keep tripping over the exact same things, and I'm looking at God and saying, how can you still put up with me? But here's the thing, it's not about me. It's continually walking with Him. It's continually looking to Him. It's continually going back to His mercy and His grace. It's still based on His goodness. It doesn't mean that I quit because I can't do it. It means that I can't do it, therefore I must rely on Him. And it magnifies Him and not me. We aren't perfected immediately. We're not going to be perfected by our power. It's His Spirit that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because we're weak and He is strong. Because He is good, and the only good that we're ever going to be able to produce is through Him. Him working in us and us submitting to Him. So after we're saved, many people are going to settle for mediocre Christianity. People are going to settle for lukewarm, for carnal. Thank you for saving me. Look forward to heaven. Let me do my own thing while I'm here. They'll get to heaven. Yet so as by fire, the Bible tells us. But God offers us something better. He says, I have a higher calling. I've got something more for you. You can make your life count while you're here. You can be used of me mightily. You can make a difference if you will obey me, if you'll trust me, if you'll walk with me throughout the journey. They're going to get to heaven based on Christ's merit, but they're going to have wasted the life that God had given them by living for things of no eternal value. But as I said, there's a better option. God was good to us in salvation. Heaven's going to be there whenever we get to the end. But between salvation and eternity, we can submit to Him, follow Him, seek to live by His word, by the power of His Spirit, and see what He can bring about in our lives. See how He can use us. He has something greater for us in this time between. And if everything that He has promised us has been great, if all that He has done for us has been great, don't you think what He has for us will also be great? We fear His will. We fear following Him. We fear walking by His precepts when it's honestly the best and safest thing that we can do. So we choose to do the will of God while we're here. We walk with Him. We point people to Him. And we do it with His help the entire way. That's what it means to choose a higher calling. But it all begins when we place our faith in Him. If there's anyone here today that don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you've never been delivered from Egypt, so to speak, if you don't know that heaven's going to be your home when you die, you might still be trying to do it by your power, by your ability, and guess what? You're going to fail. Mm-hmm. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best works that we can perform. Religion says work harder, do more. And Jesus says you cannot do enough. He did it for us. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. He paid for that penalty, and He offers His salvation freely. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've been born again, if you have called upon Him, if you've placed your faith in Him, heaven's going to be your home. But why not start living for Him now? And if you have not placed your faith in Him, it'd be a good day to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for this passage that we have. And Lord, how You worked in the hearts and the lives of Your people here, Lord. You gave them a great opportunity that, Lord, You've also extended to us and we often take for granted. Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to see You for who You are, Lord. Your great salvation, Lord. Your great care for us, Lord. And how we are, honestly, we're foolish if we don't put our lives in Your hands, that we don't walk by Your precepts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to You, to follow You, to desire your will in our lives, Lord, that you can make something out of us, that you can use us mightily. Help us not to waste this time that you've given us. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for all you've done. I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today they would call upon you, or that they would see their need, Lord, that, Lord, their sins are many, but your mercy and your grace exceeds their sin. Lord, that they can never earn their salvation, Lord, but they can accept it freely from you. Lord, I pray that they would today. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen.